All right. You guys still doing good? Yeah. Good, good. You guys are awake? Yeah. Yeah? Not too warm, right? You take your jackets off. Don't fall asleep if you get too warm. That's good. I love that God does perfect timing with the weather. This is good. It's not raining. We are ready for it if it happens in the future, but good stuff. So I wanted to say thank you for being here. Thank you for trying out something new. Daniel, I know something's going crazy with these lights. I don't know if you can come fix it. They're flashing green at me. There we go. That fixed something, whatever you did. Thanks, Bill. Perfect. So lots of things we're trying out, and things will probably change. So thank you for your grace in dealing with all of this. Lots of things. I am so thankful for all the people. Like I just called out Daniel. So many people that made all this happen. So thank you, thank you. You know who you are if you helped contribute to make this happen over here. It's good stuff. We have been, I'll keep with my thank yous. Last Sunday, I didn't have to preach. It was Jake West preached last Sunday. He did a great job, had a good word. So thankful for that guy. And he is getting ready to do his first Sunday morning sermon was last Sunday. And he's been doing a wedding this weekend coming up, next weekend. And so looking forward to him doing that too. Good stuff. So thank you, Jake, for preaching a good word last Sunday. We've been on a series of heaven for the last several weeks. If you didn't notice that when you came in, I had little booklets on heaven from Randy Alcorn. I probably should have put that out at the beginning of our season of going through the series of heaven, but it's at the end now. So you guys can take that. There's more than enough. I have even more than I even put out there. So if you want to take one for a friend, by all means, we have more than enough of those. So that's just for you. Light reading, you could probably read that in like 10 minutes, the whole little booklet, but it's really good stuff. And so I encourage you to take one if you haven't already. So I'm going to pray. The Lord has given me another message on heaven. This might be our last one. We'll see. But I feel like it's appropriate for us being outside under the elements. This morning's message, the title is Living Under an Open Heaven. So that's where we're talking about this morning. And I'm going to pray that God blesses his word before I open up my Bibles. You open up your Bibles and before we jump into what God has for us this morning. So let's pray. I know we did lots of praying already. Are you guys okay to pray again? Let's pray one more time. This prayer is for me, but it's also for you, right? Because you want to be able to hear and understand what God wants to say. And so we're asking God to open our ears. So let's pray. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living, that it's active, that it's not just information in a page. It's something that breathes life. That Jesus, you declared that we don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from your mouth, God. And so we ask that you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear what your spirit wants to say to us this morning. God, we are hungry to receive something that will challenge us, change us, encourage us. God, whatever it is that you want to say, we're open to it. And we just ask that you would bless. God, I ask for help. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is our helper. And I ask that you would help me with the message that I prepared, that I would not just give information, but that I'd be able to hear what you're wanting to say even here and now, God, that I would stop and pause and wait on you, and that you would anoint me, God, that it would be your Holy Spirit helping me share this message this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. All right, so living under an open heaven. Has anyone ever heard that phrase before, open heaven? It's kind of a phrase I didn't hear growing up in this church. It's something kind of, I don't know, for me, a little bit newer in the last decade or so, an open heaven. And so I want to look at some scriptures to start off with that, the idea of an open heaven. What are you talking about, Pastor? What does that mean, open heaven? There's some verses in the Old Testament, New Testament. I'm not going to highlight all the verses in the Bible that talk about it, but at least to give you something, a taste of that, I'm not just crazy making up a phrase. I want to show you some ideas in scripture that point to that. So we're going to start off first with some verses over this idea of open heaven. First one, all the way back in Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. It talks about this story about Jacob, and it says, as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway, and at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. So again, you don't have this phrase exactly, open heaven, that'll be on our next passages, but this is, to me, kicking off this idea that there is a heaven and there's the earth, and there is access, there's angels, as Jacob was dreaming. He saw angels ascending and descending from heaven to earth, and he saw the Lord standing right there at heaven looking down on earth. And so this idea of open heaven, kind of giving you this opening phrase, is that there's a nearness. There's something about heaven and earth where there is an openness. It's not just closed doors. We don't serve a God who just created the earth and then left and is leaving it up to us to figure out. That God is watching, that God is observing, that God is involved. He is a God, Emmanuel, as we're about to celebrate Christmas, right? That God with us, Emmanuel, he's with us. There is this access from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. And so you see Jacob dreaming of that. That's something I shared, a few years ago. I gave a message about this specific passage. We just didn't really go anywhere else, but this passage about how Jacob, after he had this dream, he woke up and he said this. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And that place was, he named it Beth-El, right? El meaning God, and this place of God, this place where God dwells, the tent of meeting, kind of where we're at right now. And so Jacob declared that this is a place where God dwells. And so I am saying that's what I've been praying over Osborne since I've been the pastor, that this would be a place where people, when they come here, God is in this place. We just sang that song, right? We are welcome in this place. This idea that, God, you come from heaven and make yourself known here on earth. And so Jacob is dreaming of that. And I'm saying that's what I desire this morning, is that some of us, at the very minimum, we have this hunger for an open heaven. We are dreaming and desiring for something that we don't currently fully have. And so I love that Jacob is seeing the supernatural and he's saying, I want more. I want heaven to come on earth. And that's my prayer, is that we would all have that same goal and desire. So another one, looking at the Old Testament, this is now Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: "Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles," a lot of information, finally we're getting there, "the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God." So this is Ezekiel kicking off the very first verse of his book. He's a prophet, and he's saying that he saw the heavens opened up and he saw God. Not too many of us have visions of God himself, but you see Ezekiel as a prophet saw that. Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up." There's these prophets, these people that see God. They see the heavens opened up, and they're declaring to us what they see, what they hear. That's what a prophet is. They hear from God, and they speak what they are hearing God say. So Ezekiel in the Old Testament is telling us, man, I saw heavens open up. I saw an open heaven, and I saw into heaven. I saw God. And so he's saying, to me, Scripture is saying that this one man did it. It's possible, even in the Old Testament, for men to see up into open heaven. So it wasn't just a dream. Now there's people actually seeing an open heaven. Again, I'm not going to give you all the references, but that's just giving you, whetting your appetite, that this idea of an open heaven is not just crazy talk. Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10, now Malachi is prophesying what the Lord himself says. So not just a human being saying what they are dreaming of or what they see. This is what God says. So in Malachi 3:10 says this: "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." So God himself is saying that up in heaven, there are windows, there's doors, there's things that he can open up and he can pour out things from heaven down on earth. I love that even if you joined Sunday school, I had no idea that Claudine was going to mention the same passage too about giving to the Lord, giving our tithe and offering, that we can, she quoted this same verse in the Sunday school hour. That's really the context of this, but I wanted to show you that God himself is saying there's things where he has access to open things up in heaven. There's resources, there's blessing in heaven that he can pour out on earth. And so I'm saying, I believe we are living under an open heaven, that God can pour out his blessing, his resources on us. And I want to live under there. I don't want to live thinking that things are closed off, that it's really hard for me to get access to heaven. So as we're looking at the Old Testament, these things are being told to us, they're being prophesied. Now as we go into the New Testament, three more verses from different books of the Bible that talk about this idea of open heaven. So for me, this is probably the most important one. It's in pretty much all the Gospels, but we'll point out Luke this morning. Luke 3:21 says this: "Jesus was also baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened." So this is, we're going to dive a little deeper into this as the message goes on. But it says that Jesus himself, as he was baptized, as he was praying, it says that heaven opened up. If you remember just a few Sundays ago, we were reading from Isaiah 64, where Isaiah was praying, was interceding, and he was saying, "Lord, just rip open the heavens and come down here. Would you get down here? I know you're up in heaven." And he just was praying, "Would you just rip open the heavens?" And to me, this is a prophetic fulfillment, that Jesus, as he's praying, as being baptized, it says that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, right? That the heavens were opened up and something, the access of heaven was brought down to earth. So Jesus is fulfilling all these prophetic words, and he gave an example of what it looks like to live under an open heaven. So we're going to look at that a little bit more. Two more references of an open heaven. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Peter went up onto the housetop to pray. He fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. So you might know the whole story there. We're not jumping into the whole story of that. But I love that Peter, this is on the other side of the cross. This is after Jesus has died and rose again. After Easter, all that good stuff. Peter is now the head of the church, and he is having, to me, this is kind of a thing where some people get freaked out. In the Bible, it says that he had a trance. That's actually the translation. Not just a dream, not just a vision, but an actual trance. Oh, no. We're one of those crazy churches that believe in trances. Yeah, because we believe Scripture. It says it in Scripture that Peter had a trance, not from a psychedelic drug or anything else like that, but that it was the Holy Spirit. As he was praying, again, I love that. As Jesus was praying, the heavens were opened. As Peter was praying, the heavens were opened. That as we are spending time meeting with God, that God can open up the heavens and reveal to us things that we wouldn't know otherwise. That there is access, that it's not just our physical earthly words that are being said on this earth. That when we speak and we commune with God, there are things that open up in heaven, and he reveals to us things. I just love that. So Peter got to experience that. Finally, we looked at the very first book of the Bible. We're kind of skipping all the way through. We're going to look at the very last book of the Bible. Revelation 4:1 says this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place. So again, you see the very last book of the Bible, John is saying that he's having this vision of heaven, and he hears Jesus himself saying, man, I'm going to open to you a door into heaven. I'm going to show you things and reveal to you things which must take place. And I feel like this is not just something that we read about. This is just relegated to the apostles 2,000 years ago. This is something that I believe we are still living under an open heaven where God is saying to us today, get up here. Let me show you things. You're not just living on earth. Spend time with me. Pray with me. Talk to me. And I'm going to show you things up in heaven that you would never have known on earth, that there are things that he wants to reveal to us. And so I love this idea of an open heaven. And so I just wanted to give you some ideas, some base work, some groundwork of scripture, so I'm not just crazy. But my goal is not just to give you new doctrine. My goal is to whet your appetite for a new lifestyle, that you would hunger and thirst to live under an open heaven. So what is an open heaven? Maybe this is just some more musings of mine, just some thoughts. I was like, what does it mean for me? Without reading other people, without looking at scripture, just growing up in this church, growing up living with the Lord for almost 40 years, 35 years, knowing the Lord, what does it mean to live under an open heaven? So some things I just wrote down is that there is no barrier. There's nothing that restricts me from like Jacob having that dream. There's nothing that restricts me from having access to heaven. There is a closeness to God and to me. That there is this idea that whatever's going on and up in heaven, I have access to. That as Isaiah saw, that there was angels worshiping in the throne room of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That I have the same access to boldly enter his throne of grace. That it's open to me. We sing that song, his presence is an open door. That's what we're declaring, that we have access to everything that's going on in heaven, everything that exists in heaven. So it says that in his presence is fullness of joy. So if I'm not experiencing fullness of joy, it means I'm not living under an open heaven. There is something, a thought, something that is going on where it's restricting me to have that access to that open heaven. That in heaven, there is perfect. He's the Prince of Peace, right? That God is at peace. He is not anxious at all. He's not worried at all. And so I have access to all that's going on in heaven. And so these are just things I'm thinking about. What's going on in heaven? What does it look like up there? I can hear God's voice clearly. I am able. If I'm living under an open heaven, I can hear his voice clearly. I can see his face. I can encounter experience with all my, what are the senses, right? I can taste and see the Lord is good. I can feel his presence. This idea that we are living under an open heaven, that light dispels darkness, that sin, as we've been reading about heaven, as you get that booklet from Randy Alcorn, it talks about in heaven, right? There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more, right, sin. There's none of that. The devil does not exist in heaven. There's all these things that we have access to actually live like Jesus. Again, Jesus was living under an open heaven. And he was, I know, he had to encounter demons. He encountered difficulty. He encountered suffering. He encountered all these things. But he didn't live in reaction to what was happening to him. Instead, he lived in response to what he saw going on in heaven. You see, Jesus says this, I only say what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father doing in heaven. This idea that we can live in response to an open heaven, that no matter what is going on in our life, circumstances, we are living under open heaven and it changes, so we're not just reacting, we're responding. Is that making sense? Yeah, you're tracking? All right. I love what Jake said last Sunday, right? From being overwhelmed to actually having overwhelming joy. That's the difference, right? When we're living under open heaven. Jacob dreamed of it. Ezekiel saw a glimpse of it. Isaiah prophesied of it. But Jesus brought it and modeled it. He ripped open the heavens and he said, you can live like I lived. Here's just some more things I wrote down. May we not only dream like Jacob, believe like the prophets, but live like Jesus under an open heaven, where all that is in heaven has access to all that is on earth, me. And all those who are on earth have access to all that is in heaven. It's incredible that Jesus says this over and over throughout Scripture, that we are co-laborers, that we are inheritors of all that is his, right? That I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that all of Jesus' righteousness has been imputed into my life. But it's not just his righteousness. All that Jesus has, it says all authority has been given to me. Everything that Jesus owns is actually ours. If we live under an open heaven, we have access to all that he has. I want to read to you, this is a quote or some quotes I got from a devotional from Pastor Bill Johnson, where he was talking about an open heaven. And so I want to read to you just a few things that he had to say. An open heaven is where there's a nearness of heaven to earth, similar to what I said. There's a sense of presence. There's a sense of clarity of thought and of heart that is unusual. People think for themselves with an open heaven and within an open heaven and aren't influenced by the spirit of the day or the spirit that seems to have dominance in a certain geographical area. Is that making sense? I know I'm reading a lot. Maybe you're not tracking. I understand what he's saying. So he's saying that when you are living under an open heaven, you're living in response to what the Holy Spirit is saying, not to what the spirit of the world is saying. And I'm saying too often, I'm listening to the news and I get influenced by the spirit of the day or the spirit of, I know I sometimes, I've shared with you several times, when I go on vacation and when I'm coming back into LA, I can feel it sometimes, that spirit of busyness and man, everything's stressed out and oh man, there's a heaviness. I can feel it as I'm coming back into LA. There's a spirit of geographical areas. And he's saying when you live under an open heaven, you're not living under all of those spirits. Instead, you're living under the Holy Spirit. And there's a difference. The best way to increase the effect of the open heaven over our lives is to simply steward what we've already been given. Oh man, I could preach on that just for the rest of the day. What we've already been given. Sometimes we're thinking, oh, I just need more. I just need to tap into more resources. I need more of this. I need more of that. I need more money. I need more of this. I need more of this. And he's saying, no, actually, when you're living under open heaven, you're okay with what's going on. You're okay with what you have, and you begin to steward. I love that. Jesus talks again about parables, right, where he gave talents. And the one, right, got one talent, and he just buried it, did nothing with it. But this idea, when we steward what we've already been given, when we live in an open heaven, things get multiplied. We have more than enough that we realize that, man, God is so good that I lack no good thing, right? I'm going to read you just a few more things what he said here. If you live under an open heaven, you live with a continual awareness. Let me start over. If you and I live with a continual awareness of the darkness that exists, we will eventually interpret that darkness as a darkness that is over us. But what would it be like if we woke up every morning with a confidence that over us is an open heaven? Amen. What would that do? It changes what we're aware of. When you have a shift in your knowledge of what's in your account, you're going to write bigger checks. So good. If you knew that you had $1 million in your bank account, you would write bigger checks. When you feel like you're limited and you don't have enough, then you're going to hold on to what you have. But when you really realize that all that heaven, right, it says in Scripture, right, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, meaning that his supplies are endless. His storehouses, he says he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that we can't contain. When we realize, oh man, I'm living under an open heaven that I lack no good thing. When we really understand that, I love the way he says that, then we write bigger checks. And I don't mean that physically more money, we're giving more money to church. I don't mean that. I mean that we take bigger risks. I think he says this next sentence. Let me say that. When our awareness is on what we have in God already, and when that awareness increases, there's greater odds that we're going to take greater risks. When we turn to the New Testament, we see a fulfillment of Isaiah 64:1, which I just talked about, happen in the Gospels, specifically Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We read it in Luke. Let me read it to you in Mark. It says this: "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." This is what Bill Johnson says now. The Gospel of John expounds that last phrase to "the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and remained." And remained. That phrase "and remained" is critical for us because the Spirit of God rested upon him and never had a reason to retreat because of his behavior, attitude, conduct, thought life, or any other reason. The heavens were opened up. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And I can say with confidence that I know I've been baptized. I've been saved. I've been born again. And I believe I've even been baptized into the Holy Spirit, where, man, the Holy Spirit has come upon me. But is the Holy Spirit remaining on me? Am I walking and living under an open heaven? Or is it just a moment where I received my salvation and then I go about living my life the way I was normally living my life? No, I want to live under an open heaven. I want the Holy Spirit to remain on me. So important. Jesus modeled how it's done. He was baptized in water. The heavens were ripped open. The Spirit of God came upon him and rested on him. And then he said this throughout his life: "I do what I see my Father do. I say what I hear my Father say." You do not see a reaction to the darkness around him. You see a response to the Father. So my prayer is that God would increase that awareness of the Spirit that is already within us. And my cry is that our anointing increases and our awareness of his Spirit increases, that entire cities would benefit from the open heavens over his people. Sorry, done with the quote. But I just felt like it was so important. As I was reading these things, I was thinking about an open heaven. I want us to have this awareness. I want us to have this desire to live like Jesus, where everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit is not just in us for our sake, but is on us for other people. That I'm desiring to minister to other people. I'm desiring to love other people, that his kingdom really is advancing, right? Jesus taught us how to pray, right? "Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, this idea, Jesus is teaching us how to live under an open heaven. Pray, whatever you see, begin to see what's going on in heaven and then pray for that to come down on earth. So Jesus is saying this is so important we understand what an open heaven is. All right, so finally getting to the meat of my message. Three things that I want to highlight this morning, three things found under an open heaven. I feel like there's a whole lot more, but there's at least three that I felt like the Lord wanted to highlight for this morning. Three things found under an open heaven. Number one, true thankfulness. We're tied into Thanksgiving, right? I want this attitude of gratitude not just to be a one-day event. I want it to be something that just permeates our lifestyle, that we are thankful. And when you live under an open heaven and you see all the resources, how could you be anything but thankful? When you know what God has done for you. I want to highlight Hebrews 12:28. It says this: "Since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship." Another translation says it this way: "Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be?" The question is legitimate, right? Are you as thankful as you think you should be? I'm just raising my hand. Probably not. I am thankful, but I'm not as thankful as I should be. I think about this verse and I was reading it. To me, I get, just because I'm a dad, I think of it all the time. When I have young kids, four young kids, there's times, because I don't have perfect kids, there's times where I see them not being thankful. When it's the day after Thanksgiving and there's just had a tons of dessert and whatever else, and then the next day, they didn't get the dessert they wanted. Right? And it seems like such a small thing, but for a young child, "Oh, I really wanted that, you know," and they didn't get the dessert they wanted, and then they're pouting and sulking, and the rest of the day, they're upset. And this didn't really actually happen. I'm exaggerating. But But they're pouting. And it's happened to me where I am correcting my kids. I'm like, man, do you not see all the blessings in your life? Like, as the dad, I'm like, man, you're like the most spoiled child in the world. You have everything. We're trying to figure out what to get you for Christmas. I'm like, I don't even know what to get you because you got everything, right? They're so spoiled. They have everything, and yet they're spending time pouting and sad and complaining. And as a dad, oh, it drives me nuts. I'm like, I just want to shake them. Like, how can you be sad that you didn't get the dessert you wanted? But everything else in life you have. And then God says, yeah, Ryan, does that sound any similar to how I think about you sometimes? I'm like, oh, man. Yeah, I'm not as thankful as I should be. When I'm living under an open heaven and I see all of God's goodness and I see that all of heaven is really wanting to pour out its blessings on me. Oh, man, how could I ever complain? I mean, even if all of it was just my salvation, that would be enough. But it's not just my salvation. Jesus says, man, it's better that I go, that I can send you my Holy Spirit. That is the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives and dwells in me. That he guides me in all truth. He's my helper. He's my comforter. All these things, right? We can go into the list of all the things that we have. And yet, sometimes we walk around living under an open heaven like these spoiled little children, complaining, unthankful, ungrateful. As we just read from Hebrews chapter 12, I couldn't help. I was reading more of Hebrews, all of chapter 12, and going back into chapter 11. And if you read, you know that Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, right? That's where we have written down all these accounts from people of the Old Testament, these people that had great faith. And I was just thinking again, man, when we get to heaven, there's this idea that we get to see people, right? We get to have conversations with people that I love, that I don't get to see for the holidays. Man, that breaks my heart. But at the same time, I know I get to see them again, so it brings me joy. But I know that I get to see people from the Old Testament. I can't wait till I get to heaven and have conversations with Elijah, with all these different people, right? I know most importantly with God, with Jesus. But I want to have conversations with other people too. And to ask, man, Elijah, what was it like to pray and to call down fire from heaven? And then like to make fun of all the prophets of Baal. And then it says that Elijah on his own killed 1,000 prophets. Man, like how did you not get tired swinging a sword 1,000 times, killing all these people? Like crazy. What was it like to be Elijah? David, what was it like to be a young boy and to call out Goliath and, you know, to kill him? What was it like, you know, just to go through all these things? What was it like, Moses, to raise your staff and to see a whole ocean, a Red Sea part? What was it like, you know, to do all these things for God, all these mighty things, these heroes of our faith? But I have a feeling when we get to heaven, some of these Old Testament heroes are going to turn the tables on us. They're going to say, yeah, but Ryan, what was it like to live under an open heaven? What was it like to have the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead to live inside of you? What was that like? What was it like to be on the other side of the cross where Jesus ripped open the heavens and everything that was in heaven was accessible to you? That he gave you the keys and he said that whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What was that like, Ryan? And I might have some big eyes to be able to respond to that. But I'm saying I want to be so thankful. I want to live under an open heaven where I'm living with the realities of living under an open. I don't want this to be just a doctrine or just a theology. I want, again, this to be a lifestyle. I want to grow in this. I want to look more like Jesus. Or man, no matter what's going on, I'm just responding to what God is telling me, not reacting to what life is throwing my way. I'm so thankful that Jesus ripped open the heavens. He gave me access to all that he had. So a second thing that I think is found under an open heaven, the first one is just that true thankfulness. The second one is dire dependency. Because the reality is, like I just said, when I know that I'm living under an open heaven and there's a calling on my life to go and make disciples of all nations, right? To be witnesses, to go and to do. When God has called me to be a pastor, to do these things, when God has called you to do what he's called you to do, there should be a sense, I'm just being real with you, whatever God calls you to, it should have a sense of overwhelming. I'm not qualified for that, God. If you're living truly under an open heaven, you're going to have to live with dire dependency. You're going to have to live with, man, I can't do that, God. You're calling me to do things I can't do in my own strength. I need you to show up. If you don't show up, I'm going to look like a fool. That's what it is to live under an open heaven. like Isaiah, when he had access to the throne room, he's hearing God speak. He's saying, send me, here am I. I'm hearing what you say, God. I'll go, but man, you got to put the words in my mouth because I don't know how to be a prophet to the nations, right? There's these things that we're living in response to what God is saying to us. Again, I'm thinking about, we read already from Mark how that Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, anointed him for a ministry. The Holy Spirit has come upon you for a ministry. Is he calling you to things that seem impossible? And I'm saying if you aren't sensing that on an ongoing time, like Jake was talking about last Sunday, right? This idea of living the kingdom of God, right? Living with heaven going on in your life at home, at work, in route, all these things. There's these things where God is calling. Jake gave testimonies where God was calling to do things that was stretching him. Oh man, I'm gonna look like a fool. I'm gonna go talk to this person. I'm gonna look like a fool, God. But as he obeyed and went and did it, God came and showed up. God met him. So important. This idea, again, the Holy Spirit coming and anointing Jesus. I'm thinking about this idea. It wasn't a physical dove. Sometimes we get the paintings or the picture that a physical dove came and flew on to Jesus' shoulder. As he came up out of the waters, a physical dove just landed there and like maybe gave him a kiss and then flew off. That's not really what happened, because it says that it remained on him, right? And there was no physical dove that stayed on his shoulder for the next 3 years, right? We don't experience that. But it says like a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. So I just want to go with that analogy just for a second. What if it was a physical dove? What if you had a physical dove land on your shoulder and it was your job for that physical dove not to fly away? Like, what if for 24 hours, your goal was to make sure that dove didn't fly away? You'd be super conscious. Everything you did, right? You'd be like looking at it, walking slowly, be making sure you didn't want it to fly away. So you'd be like super cautious, super mindful. Everything you did would be thinking about that dove. Are you getting the connection? That if the Holy Spirit is supposed to come upon you, we should be thinking about, okay, I don't want to grieve this Holy Spirit. I want to do whatever he's whispering into my ear. I want to go with every prompting he says. I want to protect him. If the enemy's coming against, man, I'm going to speak the word of truth. I'm not going to listen to a live enemy, because if I start entertaining the lies or my flesh, man, the Holy Spirit's going to leave. I don't want to do that. Again, making sure the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave me in my sin. No, the Holy Spirit is always inside of you. But this idea that the Holy Spirit comes upon you and anoints you for a ministry, that's the idea of living under this open heaven where he remains. I want to be so desperate for the Holy Spirit to be right here, never flying away, committed to protecting that. You know, I just was thinking about when the Holy Spirit speaks to me compared to my own natural thoughts. To make it even practical with specific people. Sometimes there's been people I've been trying to minister to, because the idea of ministry, right, living under open heaven, we're to be ministering to people. There have been people in my life, maybe even people, I won't give names, people that are too close to comfort, that sometimes I don't have God thoughts. I give up hope because I look at the pattern of their life and I say, oh, that's just who they are. And so I kind of, in a sense, write them off. They're not going to change. That's not what the Holy Spirit's thinking. If I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, he's reminding me of Scripture. Yeah, but with God, all things are possible. Yeah, but with God, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. I've anointed you to bring peace, to restore things. You can actually do the impossible, Ryan. You can heal this situation. Okay. I don't know how that looks like, but I'll be obedient. Living under an open heaven always produces hope. There's always a redemptive solution. Third thing, living under an open heaven. That's third thing you can find under there is this supernatural strength. As I was reading through, on Wednesdays, we were kind of going through spiritual battle, praying, doing spiritual warfare, all these things on Wednesday nights, and we were going through Ephesians and Corinthians, all these different verses, and as I was rereading Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God, right? Ephesians 6, 1, right? He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there's this, all these verses, right? Joshua's told to be strong and courageous. We're told to be strong. But I realize under an open heaven, I'm not just trying to do things on my own strength, because my own strength is not enough. In the power of his might. I'm to be strong in the power of his might. As I'm talking about the idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others. It's imperative that we learn how to do things in his strength, not in our own strength. It's important that we learn, I'll say it this way, under an open heaven, to minister to ourselves before we minister to others. I'm going to sit on that for a second, because I think sometimes I hear that and I'm like, yeah, I don't need to minister to myself. But I think in this season, probably more than any other, it's really needed. Do you know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? In this season where we're, a lot more isolated, a lot more alone, do you know how to strengthen yourself in the Lord? Going back to the example of Jesus, having the Holy Spirit come upon him, came up out of the waters, he was anointed to go do ministry. Is that what the Holy Spirit directed him to? As soon as he came up, was baptized, the Holy Spirit sent him to the front lines of ministry, right? No. The Holy Spirit says drove him into the wilderness. That word drove him, it almost to me implies that Jesus' humanity didn't necessarily want to do that. Fast for 40 days? What flesh, what human wants to do that? But the Holy Spirit drove him into a place where he was fasting for 40 days, alone, isolated. To me, this is so important. I think there's a lot of things going on in that season. But I think one of the things the Holy Spirit was doing was preparing the humanity of Jesus, saying, Jesus, you've got to learn how to strengthen yourself. Before you do ministry to others, do you know how to minister to yourself? Do you know how to go 40 days without food and live on spiritual food? Do you know how to strengthen yourself? It says that angels came and ministered to him. It says that he was doing spiritual warfare, right? The enemy came, attacked him. He was doing this all alone. He was doing this, not all alone, but with an open heaven. To me, I get it. Jesus was born by the Holy Spirit, right? See, we always had the Holy Spirit, but there was something about this happening. It wasn't the Holy Spirit in him. It was this Holy Spirit on him. And as a man, he had to learn what it was like to have the Holy Spirit, to have that dove resting on him. And the Holy Spirit said, no, before you go minister to the people, you've got to be isolated. You've got to learn how to minister to yourself. Strengthen yourself, Lord, because when you go do ministry, it's going to want to drain you. But you got to know how to minister to yourself first. And I'm saying this is so important for us, because I feel like before the Lord returns, there is going to be a billion soul harvest. You and I, we are going to be called to do things that we cannot do in our own strength. And he's saying, you got to learn how to minister to yourself. Do you know how in your own home, all by yourself, if you haven't seen another human soul for days, do you know how to strengthen yourself? Because we have access under an open heaven, but do you know how to? Jesus had to go through it. When I was thinking about Jesus, I'm thinking about David. I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 30. You'd have to look it up to make sure. But it's David at Ziklag. This is where it's huge, right? David went through the same thing. He was called to be the next king. Everyone knew he was going to be the next king. He had mighty men and he was doing great things. Goliath, man, that was a decade before. Man, he was doing things. He was moving forward. Everything was going in the right direction, except for Saul was trying to kill him. But otherwise, everything was going right. Right? Things are going well. And so he's on a campaign. He's going, he's advancing, he's attacking. And every attack he does, it goes his way. He's winning every single battle. And he's out winning again. But when he comes back home to Ziklag, where his wife and his family and all of his goods were, and all of his mighty men, he came back, the town was burned. His wives, his family, all his livelihood, all the animals were taken. And in that moment, he was alone. All of his family was gone. Even more so, his mighty men that were like his best brothers that said, man, we got your back no matter what, says they turned on him. They wanted to kill David. And it's your fault, David. It's all your fault. He's completely alone. And you find that in 1 Samuel 30, it says that David went all by himself and strengthened himself in the Lord. He wasn't relying on his best friends to encourage him, to speak life over him. Can I say this? He didn't have to come to church. He didn't have to have a pastor tell him. On his own, he got on his face before God. I need strength, God. You've called me to be a king, and yet the mighty men you've given me want to kill me. How in the world am I going to lead a whole nation? I can't even see myself being a king. So God, I need your strength for today. I'm overwhelmed with the future. So God, give me strength for today. My wives, I'm alone. I don't even know my wives are alive. I need strength. What do I do? And it says, after he was strengthened, he came back with a plan. Told his mighty man, this is what we're going to do. What did he do? He was strengthened. He went and attacked. He found his wife. He found everything. In fact, he even got more stuff. He came back to Ziklag, brought everything back. None of the families were killed. None of his animals were killed. He had even more. In fact, that's not even the heels of that story. After he strengthened himself the Lord, the next thing you see happen, the very next chapter, the very next story, is King Saul was killed. And the next time you hear the name of David, he was being anointed king. To me, there's things I see. Jesus had to go minister to himself. He was anointed. The Holy Spirit was on him. He was living under an open heaven, but he had to learn how to minister to himself before he could bring a public ministry, before he could advance the kingdom of God. David was already anointed king, but he had to learn how to strengthen himself in the Lord before he became the king. I'm saying I believe we're in a season where the church needs to learn how to minister to ourselves on our own, in our own homes, in our own prayer closets, ministering to ourselves, strengthening ourselves in the Lord, preparing ourselves for the great harvest, preparing ourselves for the great advancement of the kingdom of God. Your isolation and your loneliness is a setup. If you're living under an open heaven, it's a setup for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this verse or not, but I think I am. Now, as I was reading through Hebrews, I kept reading all these different places. I read through Hebrews. This is another one that was highlighted, and I wasn't sure if it was for today or not. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4, I think I do have a slide for it, in case I put one up there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. I had to break it up because it's too much. But it says this, Hebrews 12, 4. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children? And that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. But don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. And that's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. There's still some more verses, but I want to stop there. The Lord disciplines those who he loves, not because he's mad at you and it's a consequence of your sin. I feel like the season we're in right now, yes, you can blame everything on the devil, you can blame everything over here. I feel like the Lord has us in a season of disciplining us. He's a good father, and he sees, can I say it, immature children. He said, I want to mature you, I want to develop you, I want to strengthen you. And as a good father, man, I see where I want to use you as ministers of the gospel. I want you to be these disciples. I want to make you fishers of men. Before you go out and minister to others, you've got to learn how to minister to yourself. And you don't do that very well unless I get you isolated and alone. So let me do that. Let me get you to a place where you're desperate, where you need me, where you need my strength, not your own strength. It's actually a good thing. It's a good father. Teaching us, training us. The verses keep going. It says this, only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. In the moment of being trained, of being disciplined, it's not fun, right? My son is doing football weight training. So he has to go and lift weights, right? And I can think of the same time when I was playing football in high school, all those things, right? No pain, no gain, right? That pain is just weakness leaving the body, all these things that you hear about. But it's the same thing spiritually. Sometimes we don't enjoy it. We don't enjoy all the things that God puts us through. But do we recognize that we have a good Father who's training us, maturing us, and that the payoff is so worth it? That Jesus going to the wilderness, and it wasn't just to defeat the devil. It was Jesus knowing as a man too, man, I've got the Holy Spirit right here, that nothing is too difficult for me. That I can be like Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When he's saying that, man, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned to have nothing. I've learned to abound where I have everything. That under an open heaven, it doesn't matter in the natural what's going on. I have access to all that is in heaven. I can be again, I'm saying it again for one more Sunday morning, I can be in a jail cell, in a dungeon, and I can rejoice in the Lord always. Because I have access to all that's in heaven. I'll close with this as Daniel and the worship team comes back up. There's two things on my heart. One, I just feel like there's an opportunity as we sing this last song. Maybe I'll have some leaders available. You can get prayer. I see Pastor Greg's in the back. I got Sandy up here. We'll have just some leaders available if you want prayer for anything. But two things, like I said, I just feel like there needs to be an opportunity to respond. Then maybe there's some discipline that the Lord is doing, and we just need to say, I yield, and I open-handed, God, I want your discipline. God, I want to live under an open heaven. I want to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit on me, like that dove, and not to have your Holy Spirit leave. I want to be anointed to do these things. I want to grow and mature. Like I said, I had several other verses and different things. I don't think I have a slide for this one. But I felt like maybe this is a little bit prophetic for somebody. As we read about earlier, Jacob seeing the ladder that goes up and down to heaven. I want to read to you just a few verses. And again, I don't have the slides, so you're just going to have to listen. In fact, if you would, just close your eyes. Sometimes it helps me listen when I have my eyes closed. It says this in Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 16. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. Some of us need to change Jacob's name with our own name. That Ryan found a stone, a rock to rest his head on, to lay down and get rest. That Jesus, you are a rock. And it says, as he slept, he dreamed. He began to dream of more. Jacob always wanted more in the natural. It says that he was a deceiver. He always wanted what somebody else had. But here in this story, he wanted more of God. He wanted what was in heaven. How do I get access to what's in heaven? It says that as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from where he was on earth all the way up into heaven. And as he dreamed, he began to see angels. Angels of God going up and down. And at the top of the stairway wasn't just another angel. It was the Lord himself. And he heard the Lord say, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac, your grandfather, your father. But I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am your God. The ground you are on, it belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your spiritual descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised. Everything you see now in this dream, Jacob, living under this open heaven, it's yours. It's not just a dream." Then Jacob woke up and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." Jesus, surely you are in this place, not in just this physical tent, but in this tabernacle, in my life. It's yours, God. My life is yours. You live inside of me. But I want to live with a full awareness of what it's like to be led by your Spirit, living under an open heaven. I want heaven to have all access to all that's within me. All my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. It's yours, God. It's yours. And God, I want to be overwhelmed and undone and thankful and desperate for the things that you have for me in heaven. Open my eyes to see what it's like to live under an open heaven. May I dream bigger dreams. May I write bigger checks.